Well, it's my pleasure to be able to introduce to you the new deacons that you, the church, have voted in to recognize their service. It's something they've already been doing, and now they have a mission to go out and serve the church and the people of the church. So first of all, I want to present Grayson Frank. Grayson completed 4 years of ROTC at Texas A&M and went active duty Army in 2013. He met Jackie Epperin in 2017, and they coined the term pew buddies, which, by the way, I got to participate in. That was pretty fun. They were married in 2019, and they both serve in Awana ministry as TNT leaders. Grayson also served as a young adult Sunday school teacher before his deployment overseas. Travis Banker. Travis has served in the United States Air Force since 2011. He married Tabitha in 2004. They have 5 children. Their family began attending Berean in 2020. Travis and Tabitha both serve in the nursery and teach children's Sunday school. Travis is also one of our camera operators. Jim Silcox. You would think I'd notice him because of his height. Jim serves as a doctor in the United States Army. He and Bonnie were married in 2005, and they have 5 children. Jim and Bonnie began attending Berean through Awana Ministry in 2016. Jim has previously served as an Awana leader, and Bonnie serves as a ladies' ministry team. Michael Wood. Michael has served as active duty JAG officer since 2010. He and Caitlin were married in 2008 and have 5 children. Their family began attending Berean in October 2021. They both serve as Awana leaders. Josh Garcia. Josh has served in the United States Army since 2003 and will be retiring this summer. He married Evangelina in 2007, and they have 2 daughters. Their family began attending Berean in 2014. They moved to Germany in 2016 and returned to Berean in 2021. Josh serves as a Power Hour teacher and co-teaches a Wednesday night study. He and Evangelina serve together in the nursery and as greeters. William Chavez. William served in the United States Marines for 5 years and currently works for H&H Lawn Care. He and Kayla were married in 2009, and they have 3 children. Their family first attended Berean in 2013 before moving to Florida. They returned to Berean in 2020. William and Kayla are both active in our Awana ministry, and Kayla serves as our ladies' ministry team in the nursery. And Sean Gordon. Sean has worked for State Farm since 2020. He married Samantha in 2017, and they have 4 children. They began attending Berean in July 2020. On Sunday mornings, you can spot them both in the choir loft. On Wednesday nights, they serve in our Crossfire Youth Group. And now, each of the deacons will present or give their testimony story.
All righty, our first question for each of you is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And would you say there's evidence in your life that Jesus is your Lord? And we'll just take a minute for each of you to share your salvation testimony with us.
Thank you, Dr. Wilson. So the answer to the first question is yes. I grew up in a Christian home where my parents, Vicki and Grady, faithfully taught me the Bible and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that I first believed in Jesus when I was very young, and so I always remember going to church and believing in Jesus, and I believe in him today still. When I was 15 or 16, I realized that I needed to be baptized, and I had a conversation, I remember, with my parents and asked them why I hadn't been baptized yet. And they said, that's because that's between you and the Savior. And so I decided to get baptized at that point. And so I've continued in my process and walk with God until now.
All right, I guess we just continue down the line. All right, yes, the answer is yes to the questions. I also grew up in a Christian home. I was very blessed to have Christian parents, Christian grandparents. So Christ was always in my life, part of my life. I distinctly remember, though, in elementary, a time where I was actually at a youth camp, which is why, you know, sending kids to camp is such a great idea. I was there and remember very distinctly the pastor speaking, just really stressing the importance that it had to be my own faith, and that if I wasn't going to believe myself, that my parents' faith really meant nothing. So at that point, I really believed on my own and really started to make that faith my own, really started to follow after Christ and still work on that to this day.
My answer is also yes. Much like Travis and Grayson, I did have the blessing of growing up in a Christian household for my formative years. Attended church three times a week. Just knew Jesus, but unfortunately hit the high school years and there were some changes and I kind of fell away. And it wasn't until the birth of my first son that it really hit home that I need to get back to Jesus. I wouldn't say I was ever truly rebellious, but I wasn't, up until that point, was not living my life for Jesus. And with the birth of Jack, it was made apparent to me that that was missing from my life. And so it was at that point that I came back, fully gave my life to Jesus, and have been walking with him ever since.
So the answer to the question is yes. Like these gentlemen before me, I grew up in a Christian home. My father's a minister. I made several professions of faith as a child. But at about the age of 16, I swallowed what the world is really good at selling, and that is that money, power, fame, those provide happiness. Serving a savior you can't see, well, man, not so. So I plotted a course for that. From about 20 to 30, I was out of church was doing my own thing. During that time, the Lord gave me the things I was looking for, some money, a little bit of power, a little bit of fame, localized. But I tell you what, none of them satisfied, none of them. As I was wrestling through this at about the age of 30, for about 3 months, the Lord overwhelmed me with just an anxiety about death. I was just positive I was going to die any minute. I'd wake up all throughout the night, going to die. Where's my money going to go? What's my wealth worth? What's my position worth? Blah, 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 blah. And my father introduced me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and what Solomon said in that book was exactly what I had been experiencing and what the Holy Spirit had been revealing to me for months. And my wife had been asking me to go to church, and I had been, again, hadn't been in about 10 years. I decided to go, Lord, 3 Sundays in a row, sitting on the back row of a church in Columbia, South Carolina, spoke to me like I was the only person in the room. They had no idea I was there, the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3 services in a row, it's what it took, and by the 3rd service, I said, God, I've wasted the last 10 years of my life, 30 years in total. If you'll have me, I will give you what I got left. And he did. And he saved me. He changed me. I'm a new man and have been since the age of 30. Sorry, I think it was over the 2-minute.
Yes, also. So I also grew up, we're seeing a theme here, in a Christian home. When I left for the Army, I enlisted when I was 17. Graduated and kind of left Jesus and everything I had learned at home. Because I could say we grew up in more of a nominal Christian home. And so I joined the Army, and after my first deployment, I got married. And when I got married, Evangelina was going to a private Christian college, and we had decided, well, we should probably start going to church. And so I left, did another deployment, came home, and we PCS'd to Fort Knox, and we had Isabella. And so we said, you know what, we need to go to church a little more, and we need to, you know, make sure we're bringing up our daughter in the Lord. And at the time, I wasn't even in the Lord. And so, you know, in our Wednesday night class, we've been talking through the book of James, and we've been talking about plowing the field with our prayer. And I know that my mother and lots of people have been praying for me for a long time, and seeds are being sown. And so the Lord moved us to Fort Benning, and at Fort Benning, we just found a wonderful church. And we were starting, well, my wife was saved, and she was growing, and I was attending, and she had come to the conclusion that she needed to be baptized. And so she needed to do her interview with the pastor, and she asked me if I'd go, and I kind of hesitantly went with her. And so I'm sitting there, and the pastor's asking her questions, and she's going through her testimony and why she needed to be baptized. And after it was all done, the pastor looked at me and said, what about you? And I said, nope, I'm good to go. I don't need any of that stuff. And so it was during a Wednesday night, and we were doing this while they were having the Wednesday night service, and I kind of went into the sanctuary as the service was completing, and there wasn't a baptismal like we have here. It was just a portable one that they'd bring in when they were going to do baptisms on the following Sunday. And I saw that baptismal, and the Lord just broke my heart. And I knew right then and there that I needed Jesus, that I wasn't saved, and I needed to profess my faith in Christ. And I went back and talked to that pastor and had my interview, and then that Sunday I was baptized. And ever since, we've been following the Lord.
Amen. Answers yes as well. Grew up in a Christian home like everybody else. But I would say 2013 would be when I actually believed and understood that if I didn't get my life right or wasn't going to be good, struggled after that, committing a lot of prayers from my wife, Kayla. But looking back, it's a slow progress, but moving forward, there's no turning back. So, amen.
So the Lord typically uses people to bring us to salvation. And in my case, my mom and my stepdad, Amanda Boyd and Bill Boyd, my wife, Samantha Gordon, were instrumental in leading me to salvation. I made a profession of faith at the age of 12. I believed the name of the Lord, but much like Pastor Sean talked about this morning, my life was not characterized by belief in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, as the Christ. I was okay with my sin. I didn't believe that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, but I liked the idea of it. And I lived that way for 24 years after my profession at 12. That was not a real profession of faith. So that was characterized by a lot of success in business, in insurance for 15 years from 2002 to 2014, made a lot of money, gambled away a lot of money, drugs, alcohol, and all the other things that you can imagine were involved. And at the age of 37 in November of 2014, after my mom had been on her face for years praying that the Lord would at least protect my life because I wasn't walking with the Lord, the Lord heard her prayers, and he was moved by prayer and put Bill Boyd in my life to share the Lord with me in November 2014. And that day in the backyard in Greenville, North Carolina, I gave my life to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm done with this false sense of control that I never had to begin with. I want you to use me. I don't know how you can at this point, but whatever I have left in me, it's yours. And from there, I've walked with the Lord since then. Started reading in the book of James, which gave me a lot of hope for a broken sinner and what that would look like. And then I read the Gospels, and the book of John spoke to me in a way that it just moved everything inside of me. The Holy Spirit just put a calling on my life that, Lord, however you want me to serve, that's where I'll be. I met my wife in March of 2015. I was a single bachelor at 37. Now I'm married with 4 children in 8 years. So tell me that the Lord doesn't work in people's lives. So I thank you, Samantha Gordon. Married a woman that walks with the Lord, and I have 4 beautiful babies with her. And the Lord is so gracious and merciful when you humble yourself under his mighty hand. And he will exalt you at the proper time when you cast your cares upon him. And that's what I've done, and I love you, Jesus.
All right. The rest of the questions you can answer in unison, but do you dedicate your time in his service to his people with the other pastors of Berean?
Yes.
Do you reaffirm your commitment to live by the covenant and the articles of faith of Berean Baptist Church as long as you are a member of this church?
Yes.
Do you commit to support the leadership of the elders of Berean Baptist Church? Do you strive to be filled with and led by the Spirit more than the flesh each and every day?
Yes.
Do you commit to a life led by a passionate desire to study the Scriptures daily and to prayerfully apply its precepts to every part of your life?
Yes.
Will you lead by example in conduct, attitude, and your love for Christ?
Yes.
Will you commit to notifying this body of believers if you no longer meet the qualifications of a deacon as outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 6?
Yes.
And will you commit to notifying the elders if you no longer subscribe to the covenant and articles of faith, or you can no longer support the leadership of the elders of Berean Baptist Church?
Yes.
Thank you, man.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yep.
Oh, wow. You have the clicker. Thanks. Good evening. Man, this is so awesome to see these 7 men, my brothers, choosing, one being called, and of course having a heart to serve the body here at Berean Baptist Church. This is just an awesome sight to see these men sitting before me. And so with that being said, I want to charge these men
Brother, you're an IT specialist, right?
I am.
That's a highly sophisticated office of equipment.
Huh?
Rebooted.
Yeah. Rebooted. Thanks for calling me out. Appreciate it. Yeah. There we go. All right. I'm back now. But, so, moving on, just to talk about what is a deacon? Well, the word deacon means, in the Greek, is diakonos. It's one who executes the commands of another, and of course, especially of a master. It's also a word used, servant, attendant, or minister. It's a noun because these are men, these are people who serve in this office of deacon. It's translated 31 times, 20 times minister, 8 times servant, and 3 times deacon. Now, all Christians are called to be deacons. We're all to serve one another. But the office of deacon is unique in that these men have been called to serve the temporal or physical needs of the body of Christ. And they are to be connected to the body of Christ, physically connected, building relationships within the body of Christ, understanding what's going on within the body of Christ so that we can serve those in our church who need our help. And so that's what these men are being called to do. And so I have 4 points here within this charge. First, I want to charge you to be servants of Berean Baptist Church. You are to serve the church. 2, be defenders of the faith. 3, be evangelists. Share your faith within the body as well as outside the body. And 4, be the standard of Christ-likeness. within the body as well as outside the body. So first, be servants of Berean Baptist Church. And this comes from Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Those are the verses, of course, we know in those verses that this is the first time in Scripture where we see that deacons are being being called or being appointed to serve the matters of the church. And so, of course, we know the Hellenistic widows were being left out of the daily distribution. And so the apostles wisely chose to bring the church together, and they chose seven men who had a good reputation and filled with the Holy Spirit to deal with this matter. And so, like the early church, we at Berean did the same thing. And as you see before us here, we have seven men of good reputation filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are calling them to do the same thing. In the same way that these men were appointed to the church in Jerusalem, we too, deacon elect, we call you to be servants of the church here at Berean. Next, be defenders of the faith. This is coming from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through chapter 7, 60. And I don't have it up because it was just a lot to put up. But nevertheless, this is the story of Stephen's great defense. And we all understand that Stephen defended the Christian faith. But in the end, Stephen lost his life. He was stoned to death. And so as a result, like Stephen, there will be times within the church and outside the church where you will have to be put in a situation where you will have to defend the faith. And so I charge you men tonight to defend the faith. Do not be cowardly. Stand firm. There will be those within the church who will elevate tradition over truth. That will be an opportunity for you to stand firm and defend the faith inside the church as well as outside the church. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet, do it with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. Always be prepared, gentlemen, to make a defense. Always. Thirdly, be evangelists. Share your faith. This comes from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. As you can see here, and this is about Philip. The Holy Spirit leads Philip to go down to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah, trying to figure out what does that mean. And of course, the Holy Spirit leads Philip down there, and Philip goes. He's obedient to the leadership. And so Philip was a deacon in the church, but he was also called an evangelist. And he is found, and of course, the same thing, I charge you guys, as deacons, you too must be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Be evangelists. Proclaim the gospel. Do not be afraid to share your faith in the church as well as outside the church. It is imperative. There are dead people in the church just as well as they are outside the church. So always be prepared, always be ready to share your faith with those in the church as well as outside. And do it willingly and humbly. Lastly, be the standard of Christ's likeness. This comes from 1 Timothy 3, verse 18 through 13. And as we see here in this verse, these are the qualifications of deacons. And several weeks ago, we went over the qualifications of deacons. Elder Mike did an incredible job explaining that. But I wanted to bring this out in this text about we see that deacons likewise, like elders, right, are to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and so on. But then in verse 11, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Deacons, I want to tell you, your wives are co-laborers with you in this endeavor. As you serve the body here at Berean, your wives are serving with you. And so I say, together, serve the body here at Berean, wives and deacons. And just understand that your life now, you'll be living in a glass house. Your character is on display, both you, deacon, and your co-laborer, wife, your life is on display. People will be watching you, watching your character, watching how you carry yourself, watching how you deal with situations within the church. And so just understand that you are to be the standard of Christ likeness. Those who are watching you should see you looking like Christ. Paul says, be imitators of me in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That should be your, that should be the thing that drives you, you gentlemen, each day, to imitate Christ, knowing that those around you will be watching you and will imitate you. My concluding charge is that Travis Banker, William Chavis, Grayson Frank, Joshua Garcia, Sean Gordon, Jim Silcox, Michael Wood Sr., I now charge you before our Lord and this body of witnesses to serve the office of deacon here at Berean Baptist Church well and with excellence to the glory of God.
Thank you. So at this time, we want to encourage anyone who's a deacon already ordained or any all the elders to please come forward as we lay hands on these men and join them in this. And then Elder Marcus Belt is going to join us in praying for these deacons. Any former deacons, anybody in the auditorium, come forward. Anyone ordained, come join us. Parents, how many of you were encouraged as you heard the testimony that they grew up in a Christian home and they came back to Christ? How many of you, I mean, that was just incredibly encouraging to me personally to hear how raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, God is faithful. His word does not return void. Dad, get in there, squeeze in there, and get to where you can put your hands on your son. That'll be a great picture. Yes, sir. I'd be happy to. Sure. Yeah. Is this better? You didn't know I had a sense of humor, right?
We know.
Oh, we know. Okay.
Just keep it well hidden.
Well hidden. All right. Yeah.
Lord, I pray that the full measure of the Holy Spirit be with these men to enable them to reflect your care for us and their care for your church. Lord, I pray that as trials and difficulties come, they are patient, but mostly, again, I pray that they reflect Christ. I pray that through their service and the service of their wives, I pray that they are further sanctified. And Lord, again, I pray that in all these things, they glorify you. I pray that your patience, your resolve, your steadfastness be manifest through them. I pray that they are shown to be energetic servants, to be willing servants. As you went willingly to the cross, Lord, I pray that they willingly serve in this body. And in all areas, that they are reliant, even more reliant on you than they have been before. Because they're going to have to be. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, as you're going down, wives, come stand behind your husbands so that we can get a moment of prayer and I mean, a picture with them as well as the presentation of the certificate. So co-laborers, come forward and stand behind your husband, and then Elder Mike is going to present. Presentation of Deacon Certificates, Elder Michael Germany. There we go. Yeah. All right, let's get a great picture. Excellent. All right, Mike. And then we'll get another one with the certificates. All right, gentlemen, if you'll hold your certificates, flip them up and make sure that they're all correct. Yeah, that'd be great. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you so much. Obviously, I have no intentions of preaching a message at this point, but I thought it appropriate we take a look at the Word of God in just one section. So turn to Matthew 20 if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, grab a pew Bible. I don't have a slide prepared. First of all, to each of you deacons, I don't think it's possible for me to adequately communicate how encouraged your service is to me. In a day and age in which people are abandoning service, the very fact that you are owning up to the reality that you are going to be an official servant is so encouraging. And then to say that we have seven of them, remarkable. Verse 20, please, of chapter number 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons. These would be John and James. We saw this morning. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something, again referring to Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said, "Sir, that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Wow. Do you see the gravity of what she's asking for? This is one bold, gutsy mother. She wants her two boys to take preeminence over everyone. They get the left and the right side. Forget about Peter. Forget about Andrew. Forget about Matthew. Forget about all of them. She wants the whole thing for her two boys. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." And that is so true. You want the leadership position, and then when you get it, you're not sure that you even wanted it after you get it. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, "We are able." Again, they are clueless. They have no idea how close we are to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If they could see what Christ was going to go through, they would never have said, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup?" Isn't that interesting? Pause and think for a moment what he's saying there when he says, "You will drink my cup." What does the cup represent? What cup is that? That is the cup of suffering. That's the cup of torment. That's the cup of anguish. That's the cup of separation. That is all that Christ is going to do through. What does he say at the Garden of Gethsemane? He wants the cup to what? Pass. This is the same cup. And so he says, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant." Isn't that amazing? That the Lord himself is understanding his subordination to his Father? That he openly says, "This is not for me to grant"? He doesn't hide it. He doesn't camouflage it. He understands who he is within the scheme of the universe, within the realm of the seen and the unseen. And he says that at this moment, this is not mine to grant. Now, what's incredible to contemplate is it will be his to grant. Just not yet. That he's going to get exalted. That the Father is pleased to give him what? The kingdom. And he will have the seat of preeminence, but not yet. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Can you imagine the inner turmoil? So Jesus calls them to him. This is time for one-on-one instruction. This is Jesus and the 12. You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them. The Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Now Jesus goes to humanity. He goes to the secular world church and he says, you know how the secular world operates. You know how getting advanced and advanced and advanced is so that you can exercise lordship over others. And then we underline in our Bible, it shall not be so among you. Grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. It is so short and it's so just concise. So direct to the point, it shall not be so among you. It's not how we operate. Our values, this is, Marcus, this is upside down. This is the upside down. Jesus is going to take everything that the Gentile world thinks and literally turn it on its head. All of us. Not just the deacons, every elder, every leader, every manager, every parent, every boss, all of us are to embrace the idea that we do it different, that we're utterly set apart. I'm saying to you, church, that if this is a secular company commander in Alpha Company, 3rd Battalion, 505 Parachute Infantry Regiment, and this is Bravo Company, and this is an unsaved man, and this is a saved man, that the soldiers in those two units will know the difference between their commanding officers because he does it differently. And it's the enlisted ranks, it's the officer ranks, it's the leadership at State Farm, it's the small business owner, it's the medical doctor, one who sees his patients as a billing opportunity, one who sees his patients as a ministry. And it goes on and on and on and on. It impacts every single aspect of our lives. It is not just in the church. And it shall not be so among you. And then, as though that is not enough, as though Jesus has not given us the standard, he ups it one more time when he says, but whoever would be great among you, underline, you must be your servant. The ordination of seven deacons, the appointing of seven deacons, the anointing of seven deacons is an opportunity for the entire church to remind ourselves that we're all called to be servants, that there isn't any of us that isn't called to be a servant. In fact, we could say it like this. If you're not serving in your church, you're sinning. That every single person that sits in a pew, every single person that occupies space in the church must make it their mission to find a place to serve. And it doesn't matter what it is. The smallest to the greatest. Everything in between. We have a family that after every service sweeps through every single pew, rearranging hymn books, putting Bibles in place, picking up trash. What an act of service. It's never recognized. No one knows about it. It just simply happens. You come behind it and it's all put in place. And there are so many opportunities for service in the body of Christ. And let's face it, a church can't make it without servants. I mean, the nursery bill would be insane if we had to pay everyone. Can you imagine operating the Sunday night Awana program if every adult was paid $15 an hour? The budget couldn't sustain anything like that. I mean, did you not hear with all these deacons tonight? Awana was a common thing. Children was a common thing. These men love the Lord and they love the children that God has made. And this is the culture of the healthy church. In fact, when you stop seeing servants, you know your church is no longer a healthy church. By the way, Lou, it's so good to see you back in the service. I saw you this morning, got distracted by Zach over here, forgot to say good morning to you as well. Praise the Lord, you're healing up. What an amazing woman you are. What a servant of the Lord you are. You're truly a Phoebe of Romans chapter 16. And whoever would be first among you must be your doulos, your slave. And then we read verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served. If Jesus Christ came not to be served, why in the world would I think I'm supposed to be served? I am reminded here tonight, and I pray you are as well, that any time you and I go into a venue in which we are being served, any time you and I go into a venue, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, this is redirected to me. Anytime I go in a venue in which I'm being served, it's the Chick-fil-A attendant, it's the server at Texas Roadhouse, it's any place where I'm being served, we need to be the most gracious. Like, nobody's more thankful than us. Nobody's more appreciative than us. We are overboard when it comes to thank you so much, appreciate your service, it's great that you're working on Sunday, we can enjoy this dinner right now. Think about any venue when someone's giving you the latte, giving you the sandwich, giving you the bank teller. I mean, we're not like the world, church. We're different, right? The law, the police officer, the state trooper, the firefighter. I mean, we're just uber thankful for people who serve us. And then finally, we read the last bit and we're done. And to give his life a ransom for many. And to give his life a ransom for many. Turn back to Isaiah 53 and we'll read that chapter and we'll be done. Because I want you to see the connection that Jesus is making going all the way back to Isaiah 53 and then we'll be done. Such an incredible chapter. It's worth reading again and again and again until it's so familiar to us that it's nearly memorized. Verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed, the Lord been revealed? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in death, although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hands. Notice verse 11. This is why we turn there. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many, many. That's exactly what we just read in Matthew 20. Many. Make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The ransom is the means whereby the many are to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, Yahweh says, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the portion with the strong. Let me ask you tonight, are you part of the many? Are you part of the many? Do you know for sure that you are part of the many? Because the many have been accounted righteous. That is the doctrine of justification by faith. And the many will be part of those to whom Yahweh divides the portion. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions. Jonathan, come lead us in Jesus, Messiah. Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that you've been pleased with everything that's happened tonight, and that the incredible testimonies of these men would live on for decades upon decades, and that their children and their children's children will come to Christ, and that there will be a generational service, that you, O God, would be pleased that these godly men are leading by example, that they're trying to be Christ-like servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.